Good morning, Christ Church. Morning. Welcome to worship. My name is Michael Anderson. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege to welcome you to the Lord's house today to worship God together. If you're visiting with us, we're glad that you're here. Please stick around afterwards, meet someone. We'd love for you to become part of our church family. As we prepare for worship today, we're going to do something a little bit different. You'll see in your bulletin an opening litany on God's sovereignty. Litany is a fancy word for things that we read together. So I'm going to read, it's mostly this old hymn called Whatever My God Ordains Is Right. And I'm going to read through most of it. Then at the very last verse, you guys get to join in together with me. Some of the language is older. We've adapted some of it. There's a line in there that there's a footnote explaining. It's a little bit different than how we talk. It says, he suffers not to do me harm. And what that means is that God allows nothing to do me harm. So when you read that, that's what it's talking about. But I hope you see, even in the midst of all the things you're experiencing in life, all of the chaos, craziness, suffering, that we have a God who is in control and loves us with a tender fatherly hand. So would you join me together as we prepare for worship? Whatever my God ordains is right. His holy will abides. I will be still whatever he does and follow where he guides. He is my God, though dark my road. He holds me that I shall not fall. And so to him I leave it all. Whatever my God ordains is right. He never will deceive me. He leads me by the proper path. I know he will not leave me. I take content what he has sent. His hand can turn my griefs away, and patiently I wait his day. Whatever my God ordains is right. He is my friend and father. He suffers not to do me harm, though many storms may gather. Now I may know both joy and woe. Someday I shall see clearly that he has loved me dearly. Whatever my God ordains is right, though now this cup in drinking may bitter seem to my faint heart, I take it all unshrinking. My God is true, each morn anew. Sweet comfort yet shall fill my heart, and pain and sorrow shall depart. Now all together, whatever my God ordains is right, here shall my stand be taken. Though sorrow, need, or death be mine, yet I am not forsaken. My Father's care is round me there. He holds me that I shall not fall, and so to him I leave it all. Take a few seconds to reflect on that as we prepare to worship God together.
Good morning, Christ Church. I am one of the elders here who serves in the capacity of helping to lead this group of fine people. We're grateful you're here this morning, and for our call to worship, I ask you to follow along with me as I read from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great King above all gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Please rise in body or spirit as we sing the following song. Please pray with me. Dear Lord, although we may not have 1,000 tongues in this sanctuary at this moment, certainly we join today in this city, this state, this country, and throughout the world. We join along with countless other believers who are acknowledging your presence and asking for your guidance this morning as we worship you in song and prayer. May our worship be offered in sincerity and in faith. And we pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. Please be seated. For our call to confession, I read from James. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. And for our prayer of confession, I'll be reading from 1 John, beginning with the following verse. Let us pray. Lord, you have instructed us in your word that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we're apt to say that we have not sinned, we make you a liar and your word is not in us. Lord, when you drew us to yourself, we made a confession. We confessed you to be the Lord and Savior of our life, and we turned away from a life without you and gave our life to you to direct and to guide. Along the way, though, we stumble, we err. We don't measure up to what we know we should be doing. And because of that, we need to take time out and clear the rubble that exists between you and us and to confess where we have fallen short. So we will do that now and be confident that you will forgive us. Amen. For our declaration of forgiveness, I read from Isaiah 42. Thus says God the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison those who sit in darkness. Please rise as we sing, "Praise Me Not, O Gentle Savior." Please remain standing as we read from the Gospel of Mark. And when they, and I'll add that they refers to Peter, James, and John from the previous paragraphs. So when Peter, James, and John came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them and scribes arguing with them. Immediately, all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, "What are you arguing about with them?" And someone from the crowd answered him, "Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. So I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able." And he answered them, "O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me." And they brought the boy to him. And when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about, foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, "How long has this been happening to him?" And he said, "From childhood, and it has often cast him into fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out. And the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out but by anything but prayer. The word of the Lord. Dear Lord, this is a startling passage and sobering, for we know that we do have an enemy that wants us to submit to him, an enemy that would want us to lose faith. And so this is an instruction for Jesus' disciples as it is an instruction for us. So I pray now as Pastor Andrew divides the word that we would be attentive as we hear, be eager to learn, and apply what we do learn today. We pray these things in Jesus' name and through the power of his Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Well, what are you thinking of Jesus? As we go through this Gospel of Mark, you remember at the very beginning of this series, we talk about how Mark, once he introduced Jesus, begins to portray him in various ways, magnetic, authoritative, powerful, insightful, dignified. We see a lot of those traits on display here in this particular passage. Remember last week we talked about how in Mark chapter 8, after Jesus took his disciples to Caesarea Philippi, he began to turn his eyes towards Jerusalem and his coming death. It wasn't so much the first 8 chapters of Mark are looking at who Jesus was. The last 8 chapters of Mark are really focused on what he came to do. And of course, those things aren't separate. Who he is necessitates what he came to do, all of that. But here we see the very last interaction that Jesus has with the demonic world, at least in this form. He's cast out demons previously in Mark. This is the last recorded one of these. Probably one of the things that really captures, at least it captures my heart as much as anything, and I'm guessing for many of you, is this man in Mark chapter 9 who says, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. That's just been an incredibly poignant and I think helpful prayer, cry for Christians down through the ages. And so I want to sort of walk into this story, see if we can understand it. I probably have the most confusing, least helpful outline I've ever created in the bulletin for you today. It made sense to me on Thursday, and then I was working through this, and I was like, wow, this is really not helpful. So we will do our best with my infirmities here as we try to walk through what we have this morning. The setting of this, as Gary indicated, is coming out of, so after Caesarea Philippi, Peter's statement, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, Jesus was taken up on the Mount of Transfiguration, probably Mount Hermon in the northern part where they sort of were. There Jesus, along with Peter, James, and John, saw the glory of God fall on Jesus and the voice from heaven for a second time coming out saying, "This is my beloved Son." It was a magnificent moment. You know, remember Peter, he's like, "Can we just stay here? Can we build a few houses and stay up here in this?" But the reality is, no. And they descend down the hill, Peter, James, and John, along with Jesus, and they come to a cacophony. They come to a mess. And there's two things, primarily these two primal problems that they face as they come down out of the mountain. And I think it's the same for us. You know, we have in many ways, we come together, we worship, we set aside time, we enjoy the presence of God, we see His glory. But then Monday comes, or maybe it doesn't even wait till Monday. Then the car ride home comes, lunchtime and the various, you know, intricacies in dealing with the difficulties that are in the world. Two things I want to highlight for you here. One is just the pollution that is in the world. We see it here in terms of this demonic force that has captured this young boy. Couple of things just to note about this. We've been talking about this. There is an intricate relationship with our physical world and the spiritual world. You can't necessarily separate them completely. They affect each other. We live in a world in which God is the creator, the one that reigns. God is a spirit. He doesn't have a body like humanity does. And he created a world that is filled with spirits as well. And so we see that interplay. We in the West have been on a project since the Enlightenment to say that science and things that we can taste, touch, smell, all of these things are the most real things. But when we read the scriptures, we realize that there is a mixture. There are things that are physical, there are things that are spiritual, all of that. And so this boy is affected by specifically a demon. Some translations even kind of put this into an epileptic category. They note that the symptoms that this boy have are similar to epilepsy. C.S. Lewis calls this idea of trying to pin this down to something that is explainable by science, chronological snobbery, where we feel that if we can explain something, this must be, or if we think we can explain something, this must be what it is. And so we should not call this demonic possession. We should call this an epileptic fit. My point here isn't to say one or the other, but just to highlight the intricacies of our world. We live in a world, you know, Luther was, he called it, we, you know, though in this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us. There is this sense in which there is just a lot wrong. And it is fighting against the lordship of Christ. It comes out in various ways. It can come out in very violent ways, like we see with this child. Some of you have what we would term mental illness in your family, where you see this type of raging, this type of uncontrollable behavior. And so we have labels that we like to put on this, schizophrenia, could be a variety of different things. And these are incredibly complicated situations. But there is this mixture. There is this pollution that is in the world. It is spiritual. It is physical. It is all of these things together. and it's speaking of things are not the way they are supposed to be. Now, we have to be careful here because I'm saying that it's all mixed up. Sometimes we see very clearly that there is a devil involved or a demon involved. People have seen situations like this where it is cast out and there is an immediate recovery of sense and immediate recovery of personhood. Other times, the brokenness goes on and on and on, and it seems that there is no getting better from that. One of the ways that we have to be careful is not to assume that everything is directly demonic. You know, so if you struggle with a mental illness type ailment or even a physical ailment, like those things aren't necessarily directly connected to that. So we have to be careful not to go there. But I think you see the overall picture here is that there is brokenness. And one of the things that I love about this as Jesus comes down the mountain is that he is willing to enter into this very personally. Do you notice his, there's a number of things I think you can get in this dialogue that he has with the Father. So he sees the arguing. He begins to ask some questions. The Father says, it's my boy. I brought him to you. They brought the boy to him in verse 20. He falls on the ground. Jesus asks his Father, how long has this been happening to him? And then he says, you know, from childhood, it has often cast him into the fire and water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. Yeah, I love the fact that Jesus listens to this man. And he asks him to say, you know, share with me how this has been affecting you and your family. And notice when the man says what is happening, he says it's happening to us. It's not just happening to him, because surely when we experience this kind of brokenness, it envelops the family system. And I think some of you can recognize that in your own life as we walk through this brokenness. You know, we have a son or a daughter or a brother or a sister or a parent who is undergoing this deep, deep struggle, and it affects all of us. But Jesus has compassion, and he's willing to listen. You're not just a problem to be fixed. You are a person to be engaged, to listen to. He wants you to hear. He wants to hear where your heart is. So that's the first of the primal problems. It's this pollution that is in the world because of the fall, because of sin, the overarching evil that manifests itself in various ways, and Jesus comes to engage it. The second thing, though, that Jesus has to deal with is not the pollution that's in the world, but the pride that is in the human heart. How do we see that here in this passage? Primarily, if you look at the very last verse that we read today, verse 28 and 29, the disciples, so they're struggling. The man brought the boy to the disciples. They were not able to cast out the demons. The scribes got involved. They were arguing with them about their failure, their inability, what was going on. And they say to Jesus, why couldn't we cast this demon out? And his answer is, this kind can only come out by prayer. And you're thinking, what is going on here? You know, these disciples, were they not praying? Did they think that they could cast this demon out in their own power? Did they think that they could cast this demon out with their own strength? And I think that's probably exactly what was happening here. These disciples, if you remember back in Mark chapter 6, had gone on a preaching tour. And it was told at that time that they healed many and they cast out many demons. So my senses in reading this is that they thought this was a problem that they could solve. You know, the master's not away, not here. He's away up on Mount Hermon. They don't know what's going on in terms of that. But here comes this man. We got this. We got this. We've been here before. We've done this before. And so I don't know. The normal way of casting out demons in that day was magical incantations, solutions, that type of thing. Did they resort to that? They were certainly engaged in defending their ability with the scribes. The scribes came in. And Jesus says, you forgot the most important thing. You forgot to pray. You forgot to draw close to your Father. You forgot to enter into that space where you know the heart of God, you know the mind of God. You have begun to rely on yourself and your abilities. Do you not realize that these were gifts from the very beginning? And I read this and I'm like, Lord, I am so sorry for all the ways in which I am just like these disciples. I go through my days and through my life and I think, I've been here before. I know what to do. I've got this. And neglect drawing close to the heart of my Father, neglect laying before Him what it is that is facing me. Neglect drawing from Him the strength that I need. Paul Miller, in his book, A Praying Life, he says, if you are not praying, then you are quietly confident that time, money, and talent is all that is needed in life. And there is an attitude here where Jesus says, no, lay it down. Come before me, find me in that space, and in me you will find what you need. Anything that you have, I've given you from in the beginning. You know, Jesus says to his disciples, I sent you out, you saw great accomplishments, but it was me, it was my strength, it wasn't you. It's not your intellect. It's not your emotional intelligence. It's not your ability to move mountains financially. It's not those things. Those things are all gifts that come from me. Ultimately, it is me. Will you not reach out to me and find in me your strength? And really, that's where this goes. So we move from these two primal problems, and we see that it requires that we enter a single path with two key features. So can you follow my conjectures there, or contortions, or whatever they are? A lot of numbers. One path, two features. What are the two features of this path? Well, the first one is the obvious one, and it's the thing that really captures us here in this moment. It's this Father, I believe, help my unbelief. So where does this statement come from? You notice the path there. I asked your disciples to cast it out. They were not able. The end of verse 18. Jesus answered them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? I don't know exactly what you think about that statement of Jesus. Is he annoyed with the people? Is he frustrated with them? I actually don't think that's the right answer, partially because I think, you know, Jesus is patient with our infirmities. You know, he doesn't get annoyed with us. But he's saying, how long? I mean, there is a deep extent of bearing with that Jesus recognizes he has to continue to go through, and there is still a journeying to the cross. How long I am to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring the boy to me. They bring him to him. How long has this been happening? But if you can do anything, the father says, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus says to him, if you can, if you can, you know, if you can, what did you put your emphasis wherever you like? But I think Jesus is saying, what if? There's no if here. This isn't a conditional moment. I can do this. All things are possible for the one who believes. And that's really where the emphasis of this is. Jesus wants to say, and this is really where his life, death, resurrection are going, everything is possible if I am who I say I am, if I follow the path that God has laid out for me, if I am raised from the dead, ultimately, there is nothing that is impossible. And this is where this man is led. And he cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. It's tempting here to read this as Jesus calling for perfect belief. You know, he says, everything is possible for the one who believes. So I think a trap and perhaps a wrong way in which people have entered into this is they said, well, if something is not happening the way that I am praying about it, then I'm not believing enough. Has anybody ever felt that way? If I could only clear up my orthodoxy, if I could only pray harder, if I wasn't distracted by March Madness that was going on, if I was able to focus more, then... That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus isn't saying that we need to have this pure, unalloyed belief. Jesus is saying, bring it all to me. And we see that because look at, this is what the man does. He says, I believe, help my unbelief. He brings his belief and his unbelief to Jesus, and he lays it at his feet. And that is what Jesus receives as the path. So we talk about this one path with two characteristics. The first path, the first characteristic is a full surrender of your belief and your unbelief, of your righteousness and your unrighteousness, of your successes and your failures. Everything that is about your life that defines you, Jesus says, bring it to me. Bring it to me, lay it at my feet. Bring it to me, experience what I can do in the midst of that because I am going to a cross. I am going to come out of a grave. I am going to be resurrected. And if I am resurrected from the dead, then anything is possible. You know, bring your broken marriage to me. Bring your difficulty in child raising to me. Bring all of these things to me, and you will see what I can do in the midst of this polluted, faithless generation. Jesus says, fully surrender, bring it to me. The second thing that we note here on this one path is that it's not easy. You see this with the boy. Jesus, the father cries out, I believe, help my unbelief. When Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebukes the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit. That probably means a spirit that causes muteness and deafness in the boy. I command you to come out of him, never enter him again. After crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. I think the thing to note here is that there is a picture in microcosm of our experience of healing. Our experience of healing doesn't always feel like healing in the moment. You know, there is a convulsing and a crying out. There is a violent, if you will, sort of taking of the boy, and so much so that everybody thought he was dead. Like he's not even with us anymore. And we recognize that is often the path that we are on. You know, you think about breaking your leg, and if you don't get medical attention right away, the leg could set wrong, and you could limp, and it's throwing off your kinetic chain, and everything's going wrong. And the way to heal that situation is what? You got to re-break the leg, and you've got to get it set correctly. And oftentimes that is our experience in life. You know, when Jesus begins to work his healing process in us, there's some pain. Because Satan doesn't give up territory easily. You know, we see that in this boy's life. Some of you have seen this as you have battled addictions. Satan doesn't give up that territory easily. He is going to bring it back. He is going to give you a spirit that says, well, just this once. In our relationships, when we begin to lay down in a way that honors Jesus, it doesn't mean that the other person that you are engaged in relational conflict is in that same place. And that can be very difficult. And the picture here is that Jesus says there is a path that leads to complete and total healing, that leads to complete and total restoration, but oftentimes that path gets worse before it gets better. But stay on that path, because notice, Jesus takes the boy by his hand and he lifts him up. Jesus recognizes where we need to be met. He recognizes that resurrection is the thing that is ultimately needed in all of our lives. You know, whether it is the overall pollution of sin or the deep-seated pride that is in our heart, what we need is we need death and we need resurrection. We need to die to self and be raised again to newness of life in him. And Jesus reaches and takes him by the hand and raises this little boy up to newness of life. How does this happen? Last stop. There is one zero-sum solution. So zero-sum, if I have 10 bucks, I give Stephen 10 bucks. Stephen has the 10 bucks, I have zero. That is the sort of the idea of zero sum. And when we think about where Jesus is in this journey, and maybe we pull back the lens just a little bit, we recognize that Jesus is on a path that is going to cost him everything. It is going to cost him everything in order that we might gain everything. What do I mean by this? So again, draw back the aperture just a little bit. If you look in Mark chapter 9, I've referenced the transfiguration. There Jesus is encouraged. It is declared what he came to do. There was this voice from heaven that came down, overshadowed Jesus and said, "This is my beloved son, listen to him." Chapter 9, verse 7. Once again, the glory of God is on display in Jesus. The glory that Jesus has as being co-equal with the Father. His glory is on display. The voice comes and said, "This is my beloved son." Jesus knows who he is. He knows what he has come to do. He is strengthened in that moment so that when we come to Mark chapter 15 and we see Jesus on a different hill, not on Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration, but on Calvary, as we see him once again suspended between heaven and earth, he is able to say, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? He went from being the beloved to the forsaken so that we could be the beloved of God. He has given it all in order that you might have it all. Some of you know that song, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. That's the picture that we have here. We live, we are alive and well. His spirit lives within us because he made himself nothing, taking on not only the form of a servant, but going all the way to death on a cross, rising again in order that we might have newness of life. So where does this passage leave us? You're coming into the world. I don't know what you're facing, but I know you're facing something. It could be a disease within your body, relational conflict. It could be a jobless situation. It could be just a malaise, a depression, a life filled with anxieties. You could be wrestling with your own pride of heart and life, unwilling to acknowledge that you need something outside of yourself. But whatever it is you're walking into, what we see here in Jesus, and I think this is what makes him so magnetic. You know, when this man who has tried everything, when this man who is at the last of his, he's at the end of his rope, when he meets Jesus, he lays it all at his feet. I believe, help my unbelief, my successes, my failures, my strengths, my weaknesses, my righteousness, my sins, I lay it all at your feet. And Jesus says, I can. Everything is possible with me. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for this word, for this story, for this interaction that you have that is so poignant for us. Lord, we pray that you would continue to meet us and apply us wherever, apply this word wherever it is most needed in our hearts. Lord, we pray that you would grow us into men and women of faith, not people who have it all together, but people who acknowledge that we believe, but we also have these areas that we're holding back. We pray that you would strengthen us as we seek to follow after you. Lord, we are grateful that you have reached into our brokenness, given us your hand. You pull us out. Lord, we pray that you would do that with each person here, no matter where they have been, what they have done, where they might be on their journey. We pray that you might intercede even this morning. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Respond with Trinity Hymnal 398, Christ whose glory fills the skies. Let's stand together in body and or spirit. be seated. What's a proper heart posture when we come to this table? I believe, help my unbelief. As we come to this table, there is an acknowledgement that there is nothing that we can bring that is sufficient if it's not our whole selves. Sometimes we think of faith and we think of having the right answers. We think of having the right quality of faith. But part of what this text teaches us is it's not the quality of our faith, but it's the object of our faith. Jesus is the one that we come to and we say, "You, Lord, I believe, help my unbelief." If that's the attitude of your heart, you've had the opportunity to profess that faith in a Bible-believing church, then I think our experience here this morning is similar to this boy's, in that Jesus is reaching out his arm, and he is taking your hand, and he is lifting you up. That's the sort of the purpose of the sacrament, is the sacrament feeds us, it lifts our faith so that we can go out into the world and we can engage with all that we might find there. If you've never had this experience, our great prayer is that in this man who comes to Jesus and lays it all down, you find a kindred spirit. Our greater prayer, of course, is that in Jesus, you find one who is worthy of laying down all of those aspects of your life, and that you would go to him. And in him you will find all that you need. But don't just simply take the cup and the bread. You can pass it by. The ritual itself, as we often say, the ritual itself can't save you. But what it takes is this kind of surrender that we see in this man this morning. And we'd love to talk to you about that if you are not there yet. Let's pray now as we set aside these elements for God's work in our life. Lord, we thank you for the bread, the cup. We thank you for what they point us to. We thank you that you were forsaken in order that we could be forgiven. We're thankful that you were rejected in order that we could be accepted as daughters and sons of the living God. Meet us, we pray, this morning. Lift us by the hand. Strengthen our faith as we go out into this world. Father, we do pray for those who have never given their lives to you. We pray that they would see in Jesus one who is worthy, one who is willing to accept them in heart, mind, soul, all that they are, their strengths, their weaknesses, all of those things. We pray this all in the strong name of Jesus. Amen. The night in which he was betrayed, our Lord took the bread, breaking it. He gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this as often as you eat it in remembrance of me." The same way, after the supper, our Lord took the cup, and giving thanks again, he gave it to his disciples, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death until he comes again." Elders will come, distribute the bread through the rows. We'll hold it until all have been served. There will be a reading of scripture for you while this is being distributed.
The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God.
And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good,
for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those who he justified, he also glorified.
What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered.
No. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Brothers and sisters, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. He intercedes on our behalf. Even now, before the throne of mercy, the Spirit intercedes on your behalf. Take and eat, remember, and believe. Similarly, we'll hold the elements till all have been served. The cup of the Lord's blessing. Amen. Renew my spirit. Help me stand. Take and drink, all of you. You join me in the prayer of thanksgiving, printed for you in the bulletin. Let's pray together. We thank you once again for this meal, this day, this gift of resurrection. Send us out into your world to be the presence of love and hope to all who despair and fear, that all may have life and life abundant. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. Elders are going to come through and collect the communion cups. As they do, just a couple of announcements to highlight for you. As you see, both in the Friday letter as well as in the bulletin, we have a candidating visit coming scheduled for this coming weekend. So Lucas and his wife Sarah will arrive on Friday. We've got some different events with different members of Christ Church throughout the weekend. Next week, Sunday, they will be here in worship, and in the time in between, our adult Sunday school time, have sort of a meet and greet here in the sanctuary. So that'll be probably the biggest time for people to get to know them a little bit. But certainly be in prayer for them, for us, for everything as we consider this this call. Couple of things, other events that are going on. Today there is a CAM lunch, so if you are sort of in that college age group, you're welcome to stay after the second service. That will be, I believe, in the atrium. Friday night for men, there is the movie night. You see the signs around for that, Citizen Kane. Next week, Sunday, if you're part of the DeYoung or Stutzman fold, there'll be a fold lunch for that. I'm sure you're getting communiques through that fold. But just to highlight those things, we do have the red friendship pads that are there. If you want to pass those down and back again, that would be great. We'd love to get to know you more. As Michael said, stay for a cup of coffee. Adult Institute classes will be wrapping up today for this quarter. Look for new ones coming up. Let's pray now as we come before the Lord, preparing to bring our offerings. Lord, we are grateful as we've just walked through your scriptures today. We're grateful for these stories, which we not only read, but these stories that read us. We see folks like this man, we see folks like this boy, and we can see ourselves in those particular characters, but we see you most clearly. We recognize your power, your authority, your gentleness, your magnetism, all of these things that draw us to you. Lord, we do pray for the testimony of the gospel as it goes out from this place, from pulpits all over this country, around the world. Lord, we pray that your name would indeed be glorified, as we just had sung for us, that you would be glorified today in our hearts and throughout this world. Lord, we know that you alone are worthy of that glory. Lord, we do pray for this church and for our community that gathers together, all of the things that are before us. We're grateful for Bible studies and fellowship times. We're grateful that we can grow in our discernment of culture and all sorts of different things as we come together as one body, the body of Christ. Lord, we're grateful that you are bringing Lucas and Sarah to us. We pray that as we consider our needs, as they consider your call on their lives, we ask that you would lead and guide in that. Lord, you know that we continue to need servants who can help lead us and guide us and teach us all of those things. We trust that you know and you will provide for us. Lord, as we continue on this path of just refining, articulating our vision, as we think about what you are calling us to be as a church in Grand Rapids for this time and in the years to come, we ask that you would give us wisdom in that. We would not get too far down the road without seeking you in prayer. We would not take pride in where we've been in the past. We would not take pride in our gifts and our abilities or our provisions to go into the future, but we would rely on you and you alone. So, Lord, as we bring our gifts now into your house, we pray that they would be used in your service. We pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Lenten doxology, it's printed for you in your bulletin. Let's rise together, body and or spirit. Not sure how you came in today, whether you came in faithful or faithless or somewhere in between. Pray that you would go out knowing the blessing of the Lord. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you his peace. Go in that strength and in that peace. Amen.